There are three places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is said to be crowned. When we bring those three incidents together, I think we build a rather comprehensive picture of the purposes of God regarding man, particularly man's salvation. The first incident we find in John 19 in the verse 2. Jesus of Nazareth, crowned with thorns. Here we have a detailed picture of Calvary's cross and that work that our Lord accomplished, right to the point where he cries, "It is finished." And he's crowned with thorns. He is the Christ, if we can put it like this, of yesterday. He is the source of our happiness, of reconciliation with God, and he's wearing the crown of atonement. Then in Hebrews, the chapter 2 and the verse 9, we have another example of this crowning of the Lord Jesus. We're given a snapshot of what is going on today in heaven. And at the right hand of the Father, we see the Lord Jesus, and he's interceding on behalf of all of those people for whom he has died and shed his blood to redeem. This is the Christ, if we can put it like this, of today, in his current aspect and work. It's the Christ of accomplishment. And we have him here as the source of our unfailing help. Then the final picture is in Revelation, not the chapter that we read, chapter 4, but rather chapter 19 in the verse 12. There the apostle John declares in the vision of God that came to his soul, and on his head, speaking of Christ, on his head were many crowns. Christ in the future, as we shall see him, having experienced the cleansing power of the blood of his atonement, having enjoyed all of the constant blessings of his heavenly intercession, whereby he prays for us on a daily basis, guiding us through by his grace to his home in glory, then we will see this wonderful sight, his head holding many crowns. If one is the crown of atonement, the other that of accomplishment, then here we have the crowns of acclamation. And if we had time tonight, and I suppose if we had energy as well, then this statement that we have in the Word of God, we see Jesus crowned, would be a very enthralling study. But first of all, look with me tonight at Jesus as he is crowned with thorns. Back to John 19 and the verses 2 and 3. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. What we have in John 19, 2 and 3 reminds me of the hymn where the hymn writer sat down and he wrote about sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Saviour's claim. And yet while they were gathered around the cross and they were taunting Christ and they were saying, you know, you have a real lack of ability and now you're exposed for what little power you had all the while. You went about making big claims. You were saying you were the one that would pull down the temple, reconstruct it in 3 days. But look at you now. And they're casting all of their scorn in the face of the Savior. And yet in crowning him, but this time with a crown of thorns, there is something remarkably prophetic about this action. In all of their brutal persecution, in all of their horrendous castigation of the Savior here, in pressing upon his brow a crown of thorns, they are acting out something that is remarkably prophetic. Thorns were never meant to be a part of God's world. Only appeared when sin had entered and snaked its way across the ground and into the heart of Adam and Eve as well, and then marred the handiwork of God. They were introduced, these thorns, after the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And part of the curse upon Adam, we read in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou wast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So these thorns developed as symbols of sin. So really what we have at Calvary here is this, in John 19, the verses 2 and 3, in the blind and the willful ignorance of these soldiers who came forward and crowned Jesus, they are crowning him now with these thorns, with the evidences of a world's guilt, placing upon his head the emblem of human sin. Now that's interesting to say the least. Very instructive as well. Their actions, as we've already remarked, are prophetic here. For within a very short space of time, God had fulfilled what they had quite unwittingly predicted. For Jesus had taken the weight of the sin of his own people onto that center cross. And God the Father took that, not merely the emblem of sin, but the actual sins themselves, and made them to rest upon the head of his well-beloved Son. Isaiah says in those familiar words, Isaiah 53 and the verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 8, "He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." In verses 10 to 12, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall bear their iniquities. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and did bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Bearing the crown of thorns, but carrying that heavier weight, the untold weight of human sin. And those Roman soldiers didn't realize what they were doing. One poet has said, "The kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They rise, they flourish, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine. One banner triumphs still, its king a servant, and its throne a cross upon a hill." Or in the words of another poet, "Full many a king of golden crown has worn, but only one a diadem of thorn. Full many a king has sat on jeweled throne, but only one hung on a cross alone. Through garlanded streets, cheered by the crowd, great kings have ridden, one with his head bowed, beneath the burden of his cross passed on, to die on Calvary, one king, but one. All other kingdoms pass, are passing now. See of his who wore the bramble on his brow." Our Lord indicates their ignorance at the time when he looks upon them and he cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't realize there was any symbolism in their activities that day. It reminds me of the words in 1 Corinthians 2 in the verse 8, "None of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. A crown of thorns. A crown that spoke of atonement. A crown worn for you and for me. But then in the second place, we have another crown. And that's in Hebrews 2 in the verse 9, where our Lord is crowned with glory and honor. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This writer to the Hebrews fleshes out the gospel story, describes how our Lord, having died, ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high when he was crowned with glory, and his work of salvation was saluted in heaven. The Father cries, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And as the whole assembled host of heaven is watching on, he crowns the Lord Jesus with glory and with honor. While he was here commencing his ministry, indeed, the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that was in anticipating Jesus going forward to the cross, fulfilling the purpose for which he had come to the earth, following right through to its conclusion, the blueprint that had been drawn up by the eternal councils in eternity past. And now that this work is completed, and grace is flowing, and the gospel is being proclaimed on earth to the whosoever will, our Lord Jesus in heaven is afforded the highest station. Paul addresses the same theme in those words in Philippians 2, the verse 7 to 11. But made himself, speaking of Christ, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an announcement! What a coronation service. The epistle to the Hebrews teaches that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. It's an invitation to the throne of grace to which we have assembled again tonight. And we can come with our hearts filled with the assurance of faith that he is listening to my plea, that he is sending his Spirit to prompt me and stir up my desire within my heart, that he will give me grace to help in all of my times of need. And if his work at Calvary signals happiness and salvation to my heart, then his intercession, engaged in even now as we meet here at the right hand of the Father, it helps all of those who believe. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him, his people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. Our Lord Jesus, then, crowned with thorns, Now, crowned with glory and honor, at the Father's right hand as he intercedes. And in the future, well, we're looking at our third example here of his crowning, and it's Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, and we'll read down to 16. Revelation 19, the verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, crowned in the future with many crowns. John is given from that island prison of his on Patmos a soul-thrilling vision. And to him is revealed that in the closing moments of time, our Lord Jesus Christ, he'll return to earth to reign among his people. The kingdoms of this world, every single and last one of them, will be his domain. The tabernacle of God will be among men. In Damascus, in Syria, a temple was built apparently centuries ago. It was used as a place of worship when Christianity spread to the area, and they put up an inscription over an arch. Thy kingdom, this inscription read, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The cause of Christ faded in that particular country. Under persecution was basically driven out. Islam took possession of this place of worship, they turned it into a mosque, but the inscription apparently remained. That mosque has been burned several times, but still the wording is there, Thy kingdom, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom. The Bible proclaims again and again, He must reign. What a place of complete and astounding victory heaven is. This is the battlefield where we are today. Many of God's chosen saints have come across it, have fallen on it, have been martyred for the case of the Lord Jesus, his crown rights, his covenant. This is the battlefield up in heaven. Is the triumphal procession. Here's the land of the sword and the spear, where Paul is crying back, sounding out over his shoulder, looking at us. Take on to you the whole armor of God. Take all the pieces, you're going to need every one. Put them on with prayer. There is warfare that you are to engage in. You will need the sword of the Spirit. No question about that. But up in heaven, the land of the wreath and the land of the crown. This is the land where the garment is rolled in blood, and there's dust from the fight, and there's difficulty all along the way, and we sigh. It's not an easy route that we're travelling to heaven. But up there, the land of the white robe, the land where the shout of conquest is heard echoing all around, the land where tribute is given. It's Spurgeon said, "Oh, what a thrill of joy shall shoot through the hearts of all the blessed when their conquest shall be completed in heaven, when death itself, the last of foes, shall be slain, when Satan shall be dragged captive at the chariot wheels of Christ, when he shall have overthrown sin and trampled corruption as the mire of the streets, when the great shout of universal victory shall rise from the hearts of all the redeemed. We'll not be troubled with the impediment of sore throats then, or coughs, or splutterings, or anything like it. That day when the great shout of universal victory shall rise from the hearts of all the redeemed." Judgen put it like this: "Enthroned is Jesus now upon his heavenly seat. The kingly crown is on his brow. The saints are at his feet. They sing, 'The Lamb of God, once slain on earth for them, the Lamb through whose atoning blood each wears his diadem.'" And John's thinking here in this vision, in the book of Revelation, of all of the kingdoms under the control of Jesus Christ, with our Lord reigning triumphantly and supreme. What everyone is calling out regarding this kingdom, even so come. Lord Jesus, hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud, triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy that sight affords. Crown him, crown him, King of kings, Lord of lords. We have mentioned three crowns with which our Lord is crowned. And just in concluding, let me list five different crowns that will be given to the people of God in heaven. The crown of righteousness, concerning which Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge shall give me on that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." There's not only the crown of righteousness, there's the incorruptible crown. We have the Olympics coming fast upon us in London. And in Paul's mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27, he pictures the games of his day. And we're striving, he says, for an incorruptible, imperishable, eternal crown that in heaven we receive. Crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown. Revelation 2 and 10 promises the crown of life to those who endure. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, the crown of rejoicing. Paul is thinking of those who were converted under his ministry, who were following faithfully in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "What are you?" The best way I can put it, the crown of our rejoicing. A crown of righteousness. The incorruptible crown. Crown of life. Crown of rejoicing. The fifth crown for a child of God is the, well, you know the title of this one, the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 1-4, you're coming through the battle. You're suffering and struggling. You're adding to your faith all the virtues you can add. And you're moving upwards and onwards towards the crown of glory. The rewards of the child of God. But given the fact each one of these crowns comes to us by virtue, not so much of what we have done, but what Jesus has done on our behalf and what he has gifted to us. Crown of righteousness, incorruptible crown, crown of life and rejoicing, and one of glory, given the fact it is through him we receive them. We'll be like these 24 elders in Revelation 4, and that's why we read the passage to begin with, Revelation 4, 10 and 11, where they take their crowns from off their own heads and they cast them at Jesus' feet. And as they put their crowns down before him, they say, "Not unto us, not unto us. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power." And by those crowns, they contribute to the eternal praise of their great Redeemer. What a joy to think he is crowned. What an added privilege if we can have that crown to lay at his feet and to further acclaim him Lord of all. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.